jumped ahead to Deuteronomy 18 because it fit the subject matter that was in chapter 13. Now we're going back to chapter 14. And I have done a study in Deuteronomy in one church and maybe another, I'm not sure, but I never got, this is it. This is as far as I got. So from here on out, for me, other than reading it on my own, this is new, okay? So this is hot off the press. Ink is just barely dry. So it's going to be new to you and new to me as far as doing a detailed study. All right, chapter 14, we're going to try to cover the chapter. I don't know how far we'll get. So if I could have somebody start out by reading verses 1 through 8, that's a good break point. We'll see how far we get. And if we get further, then we'll have somebody read. 1 through 8, who wants to read? All right, Becca, go ahead.
Ye are the children of the Lord your God. Ye shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the day. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. Thou shalt not eat any abominable thing. These are the beasts which ye shall eat, the ox, the sheep, and the goat, the hart, and the roebuck, and the fallow deer, and the wild goat, and the pygar, and the wild ox, and the shamoy. Yeah, that thing.
Like you used to dry your car.
Shammy. And every beast that parteth the hoof and cleaveth the cleft into two claws and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall ye eat. Nevertheless, these ye shall not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the cloven hoof, as the camel, and the hare, and the coney. For they chew the cud, but divide not the hoof. Therefore they are unclean unto you. And the swine, because it divideth the hoof, yet cheweth not the cud, it is unclean unto you. Ye shall not eat of their flesh, nor touch their dead carcass.
All right, thank you. Aren't you glad that we can eat swine today? I mean, I want you to ponder this for a moment. Can you imagine life without baby back ribs?
Or bacon.
Yeah. Bacon. You got to take a loan out today to buy bacon. All right, the main purpose in worshiping God, if we were to sit down and ponder, what does it really mean to worship God? Certainly included in our thoughts should be we desire to glorify him. Now, we can't add to God's glory. All we can do is reflect it. Because God is glory. He doesn't have more glory, less glory. He is glory. God is love. You can't add to God's love. God's love is perfection. There's no way to add to it. But in our worship, our goal should be to magnify the name of Christ. Would you agree with that? To really magnify him. And in worship, we should desire to please God, because how we worship matters. There's a lot of stuff out there today called worship. It's not worship. It's because we put a worship label on something. I mean, jamming for Jesus to some may be worship, but I question that sort of thing. When it appeals more to the flesh than the spirit and really magnifies man more than it magnifies God, is that worship? Something to ponder. Certainly, one spiritual benefit of worship is to become more like Christ. Remember, we are predestined as children of God that have been born into his family to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what predestination is. We are predestined to be like Christ. Remember, Paul wrote that he which hath begun a good work in us shall perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So if God has saved us and we've been born into his family, then the process of growth and maturity is going to occur one way or the other. Because ultimately we're going to be with the Lord if we're truly saved, and we're going to be like him. So part of worship is, Lord, I want to be like Jesus. Help me to be like him. Now, in order to be like Christ, we have to learn more of him. And of course, our desire should be to obey him as we get to know him more. And the place to do that is the Word of God, right? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Now, as God transforms us, we sometimes, because it's a slow process, we may not even know how much God is transforming us. But prayerfully, others will notice. Like they did in Acts, I perceive that you've been with Jesus. Wouldn't you love to have people come up to you, hey, I perceive you've been with Jesus. Wouldn't that be cool? Maybe it's happened to you. Or somebody say, you're a Christian, aren't you? Because we are distinctly different, right? Or should be. So when someone does notice that we're walking with Christ, or maybe we're like him in some ways, doesn't that glorify our God? So again, that's all part of worship. Worship should be our highest priority because it's our greatest privilege. Shouldn't it? Should be our highest priority. The greatest privilege we have as children of God is to worship the one true God, because there are few that know him, few that can really worship God. We're part of the few. And it's not because we're better than somebody else, or because we're smarter than somebody else, or because of the color of our skin, or the fact we were born in America. It's because God is a God of grace and mercy, and he chose in his sovereignty to convince us of truth, and we responded in repentance and faith. Here in chapter 14 of the book of Deuteronomy, and it really, this section goes through chapter 16, verse 17, Moses further explains Israel's worship and the kind of people they and we should be as people who belong to the true and living God. So what kind of people should we be? Number one, we should be a holy people. We find it throughout the Word of God. Be holy. God wrote through Moses, be holy, for I am holy. We are privileged to be the children of God. And sometimes I'm afraid, I'm sure it's true in my life, sometimes we can take that for granted, can't we? The longer we're saved, it's very easy to fall into a kind of a rut. Kind of go through the motions. We should never take it for granted, number one, because we don't deserve it. And secondly, because the only reason we're saved is because of the love, grace, and mercy of our God. Remember when the Lord announced to Pharaoh in chapter 4, verse 22 of the book of Exodus, he said, God said, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. But yet Pharaoh refused to let God's people go, didn't he? What happened to Pharaoh's and Egypt's firstborn? They refused to let Israel go, and they are called my firstborn of God. And so God said, okay, then I'm going to take your firstborn. Everyone in Egypt lost their firstborn. Then God gave the law at Sinai and announced to Israel, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Exodus 19:6. And remember, Peter repeated something like that. We are also a peculiar people. Kings and priests. God chose Israel, and thus they had a unique relationship with God. And God has chosen us in Christ, so we have a unique relationship with God in Christ. But with a unique relationship comes unique responsibilities, and the number one responsibility is to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but also to obey him. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And then he said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one toward another. So, with their responsibility to God, being a holy people, and by the way, without the Lord, they would have been just like everybody else, wouldn't they? We didn't have Jesus Christ living within us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't we be just like everybody else? And since he does live within a child of God, should we be anything like those in the world? Other than we got to live in this world. We have jobs. We have bills. We have, you know, health issues. We go through problems in marriage and raising kids and family and et cetera, et cetera. We go through the same difficulties as everybody else, but we are empowered to win the ultimate victory. And we have already won the victory in Christ. I mean, it's a done deal. We're just biding our time, aren't we? Till we either go to meet him or he comes to get us, one or the other. As a holy nation, they had to learn important distinctions between them and other nations. So some of the things that were different. Let's look at some of the things that were different. And you could apply this to us as Christians. Some of the things should be different in us. Things that were different. Number one, the holy and the unholy. Verses 1 and 2, the holy and the unholy. In the Hebrew, holy means literally that which is set apart and marked off. That which is set apart and marked off. That which is different and holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy, other. That which is different and holy, other. The English word comes from the Old English, meaning to be whole, to be healthy. To be whole, to be healthy. What health and wholeness are to the body. So holiness is to the inner person. So if we're going to be healthy spiritually, we have to be holy, set apart unto God. As a holy people, the Jews were set apart from all of the nations because of one main fact: God was with them. God was with them. And he manifested himself to the people, the pillar of cloud by day, the fire by night. They knew God was there, didn't they? And you know what? Even though we don't see a pillar and we don't see fire, God should be so real to us in our walk with him, our relationship with him, that it's as though we see him with our eyes, even though we don't. We know he's there, right? We often pray God be with us, but we really don't have to pray that. You know why? Because he is always in the person of the Holy Spirit within us. Now, we can pray that God be with us in a special way, manifest himself some special way or whatever, but we never have to pray as though God is not with us. In chapter 23 here in Deuteronomy, verse number, just one verse I'm going to read, verse 14. 23, verse 14. For the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp to deliver thee and to give up thine enemies before thee. Therefore shall thy camp be holy, that he see no unclean thing in thee and turn away from thee. Now, I really like my favorite short little daily devotional is Days of Praise from Institute Creation Research. I've been reading it for decades. And there was one this week from Henry Morris, and I like his the best. There's several contributors, but they put a lot of his old ones in there, and that's my favorite. And I, you know, I've read him so long that I can tell when he wrote it. Now, I think it's his son, John. I don't think it's his grandson. I think it's his son. I've heard him in person once. But when he writes, sometimes I'll miss it. I'll think it's Henry and it's really John. But one of them this week was on where two or three are gathered together in my name. There I am in the midst. You read that, right? And a lot of people, and I think he did it, take it out of context. Because context of that particular passage is in church discipline. So the idea is when you gather together in having to dole out church discipline, I'm in the midst of you. Because there's no context that it's talking about. Hey, anytime you and I, if we're both brothers and sisters in Christ, Christ is right there with us. Because technically, he is always with us anyway. That's something to think about. Context matters. Okay? When you read a passage, don't pluck a verse out of nowhere land. And if you do not look at the context, many times when you interpret, it's going to be wrong. Context matters. That's just free. That's part of, it's not even Deuteronomy. That's just free extra special information you can take with you. Also in Romans chapter 9, to make application in the old in the New Testament, Romans 9. And verse number 4. I'm going to back up because, again, context. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ from my brethren. I don't know about you, but I have to be totally, completely honest. I would not allow myself to be accursed from Christ for anyone. Would you go to hell for anyone? I guarantee you, if you say, yeah, I'd go to hell for my kids or whatever, you'd be there 5 seconds and regret that you ever made that statement. But Paul was sincere. He said, I'd be willing to be accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Which, by the way, that's a pretty good distinction between Israel and church right there, because some say the church is like the new Israel. That's not true. Who are Israelites, who to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of the temple of God and the promises. So the whole point of that was Israel has a very distinct call in place in God's heart, unlike any other nation. Because they were holy, they were not to imitate the wicked practices of their neighbor. And we see in verse number 1, he said, ye are the children of the Lord your God. Ye shall not cut yourselves. Now, there were some pagan religions where when someone would die and they were in mourning, they would cut themselves. I mean, cut them deep. And they would shave. Now it says here forehead. I don't know about you. I don't know many people have hair on their forehead other than eyebrows. Some translations have they would shave their head. Or maybe they would shave part of their head. Okay? And this was all part of that pagan rite. And so God said, I don't want you doing that. Because you've heard the old saying, guilt by association. You don't want to be like them. Don't be associated with things that God hates. Back in Leviticus, and a lot of this stuff that Moses, remember, Deuteronomy is a 30-day period. This is Moses kind of reiterating important things that the people of Israel needed to know. He knew he was dying. And he wasn't going in the promised land, but they were going soon. And so he wanted to reiterate and remind them of some very important things. In Leviticus chapter 19, verses 27 and 28, you shall not round the corners of your heads. Neither shalt thou mar the corners of thy beard. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. You know what that's called? You know what those are called, right? Tattoos. I hate them. I mean, they swept the nation. I've seen people in their 70s coming to the courthouse when I was working there. Had a guy come in shorts. He had to be 75, maybe older. He was tattooed from the neck down. Completely everything that was showing was tatted, and I don't get it. I just don't. I guess it's supposed to be cool. It used to be only those in the Navy, you know, or a couple others would get some kind of tattoo. But I'm not going to tell you it's sin. I'm not going to tell you. You shouldn't do it. You do whatever you want. It's between you and God. But I think it's disgusting that someone would mar the body God has given them with all that nonsense.
If you get it all over your body, you don't know if you're dirty or not.
Actually, that's not true, Judy, because when I'm dirty, I stink.
Well, I'm not talking about stink. I'm just like...
Oh, you're talking about pre-stink. Okay. Yeah, there is dirt that, you know, you don't stink yet, but I try not to get to that point. Yes?
I had a friend of mine tell me one time, says, I don't need any tattoos. I'm beautiful the way I am.
God gave me freckles. Aren't they like nature's tattoos? Huh? Yeah, I'm tatted all over. All right. And then chapter 21, Leviticus, verse number 2. Wait a minute, that's not right. Verse number 5. They shall not make baldness upon their head, neither shall they shave off the corner of their beard, nor make any cuttings in their flesh. So there you see, talking about baldness, or maybe doing some kind of like a mohawk or something, you know, to really draw attention to yourself because you're mourning over somebody that died. And then you can write down 1 Corinthians 3. Well, I guess we should look at it. New Testament, 1 Corinthians 3. My Bible's falling to pieces, and I don't want to get another one. I got too many notes in this one. Last time I changed the Bible was 25 years ago, and it was horrible because I had buku notes in another Bible. So I'm either going to have to die young, which is too late now because I'm going to be 70, so young is over, or something's going to happen because I am not changing my Bible. 1 Corinthians 3. 16 and 17. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now in 1 Corinthians 6, I think in the next hour we might look at that as part of the lesson in Galatians. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, that speaks of the individual believer. Here, it's really talking about the local assembly. Okay, 1 Corinthians 6, the individual. Here, 1 Corinthians 3, the local assembly. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. All right. Back to Deuteronomy. All right, so they, because they were holy, they were not to imitate the wicked practices of their neighbors, like cutting their bodies, shaving their heads. A couple of more scripture you can write down if you'd like. 1 Kings 18:28. 1 Kings 18:28. Jeremiah 16:16. Jeremiah 16, 16, and 41, 5. In Romans 12, 2, be not conformed. Let's see, how's it go? Be not conformed. Doesn't sound right to me. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Okay? God said in Leviticus 11, 44 and 45, to be holy, for I am holy. Again, Leviticus, if you want to really get the detail of much of what we read in this portion of Deuteronomy, read Leviticus. And there are several other passages there in Leviticus that deals with holiness. Peter quoted this in 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, instructing the church to to obey this command. So this is Old and New Testament. Holiness is not something reserved for the Old Testament. God said, I want my people, whether Israel or the church, to be holy. 1 Peter 2, verse number 5. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father without respect of persons or impartiality, judgeth according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. So we are to conduct ourselves with true reverential fear while we are upon the earth. The local church is called a holy temple in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 17, which we just read, if any man defile, that's the church is a holy temple. Also, 1 Peter 2, 5, a holy priesthood. And it is in this hour, I thought it was the next hour, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. When you study them together, sometimes they blend, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Boy, there'd be many a horrible marriage that could have been avoided had the two parties lived by the, or got married or didn't get married because of this. My granddaughter's an example. She's going through hell right now because she married a lost man. She knew better. She was only married a very brief time. She knew that she made a bad mistake. Well, now, of course, there's a baby involved. Okay. So it's bad. I'm really praying for her. But she didn't ask Grandpa for his advice. I could have helped her. She didn't ask her parents either. They could have helped. Oh, well, she's learned a lot, hadn't she? Be ye not equally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, an unbeliever? And you know what? Even though, blood is thicker than water, the old saying, family members that are unsaved, we shouldn't separate from them, obviously. But it's not the same. When I got saved, everything changed with my relationship with my parents and my brother and sister and in-laws and nephews and all the way down the line. I love them. They love me. We get along fine. Not a problem. But I can't fellowship with them. I feel like a fish out of water around my own family. And I think we should. What agreement hath darkness with light? And if you're not saved, you're a child of the devil. I don't care if it's your little cute little grandson or who it is. Until we're saved, we are children of the devil. That's the Bible. That's not Dennis. That's the Bible. Read Ephesians. It's in there. Called the children of disobedience. And so we have either Heavenly Father or we have the devil. We may not acknowledge the devil. We may not say we believe that he's our God or anything, but that's the truth of the matter. An unsaved person is a child of the devil. So what concord, what agreement hath Christ with Belial, and what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And I don't see any parentheses that says except for family members. Do you? So when we get together with lost family, we should have always in the forefront of our thinking, they need to be saved. If they die, they're going to hell. That's my sister. That's my brother. That's my uncle. That's my grandchild. should be priority one, shouldn't it? That doesn't mean we get the Bible out and beat them over the head and drive them insane and act like we're holier than they. And obviously, it's a very tedious, delicate situation, isn't it? But God is able. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now remember, he's talking about the spirit within us individuals. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. And verse 1 should be part of chapter 6. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of flesh and spirit. Flesh, what we do. Spirit, what we think. It's linked to the mind and the heart. God is concerned about what we do and also what we think. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So he's concerned about what we say, isn't he? Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. All right, so that's the holy and the unholy. Look at verse 2. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. Moses emphasized that over 250 times in his writings. Over 250 times. So do you think it matters to God whether we are holy or not? For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. They are God's treasured possession. And so is the church. And that's us. Questions or comments? Anybody? You realize July's almost over. What do you think of that? Summer will be gone before you know it. Snow will be blowing. Leaves will be everywhere. Everywhere. But when you live, you know, you live in the country. And you have woods all around you. And deer, which are... You know, I always had deer come up to the house, but they're getting crazy now. They're leaving piles everywhere. I feel like I'm on a deer farm. I'm serious. Right up by the house. They go look like a large rabbit dropping with on steroids. All right. Continue praying.